have a relationship with me, which is what I've always wanted. This is what God is trying to get through to the people about. I will come and I will meet you. If you do this, you're going to show me you want to be with me, and I will come and you will be my treasured people. You will be a holy nation. And God only not only wants us for Israel, we read, he wants it for the entire world. We know that, right? This was Adonai's message. And we see a parallel with this. This idea of, if you hear my voice, key word, hear my voice and obey, you'll be my people. Turn with me now to the book of John, the book of Yochanan in the New Testament, in the Gospels. John chapter 10. We see this parallel. In fact, we see about three or four parallels that I'm going to go through today between Exodus 19 and the Gospel accounts of Yeshua. In the Gospels, John chapter 10, this is the chapter where we see Hanukkah, by the way. Because what's happening? In John chapter 10, Yeshua is walking throughout the temple, and it says it was wintertime, and it was the Feast of Dedication. The Feast of Dedication is Hanukkah. Yeshua was in the temple during the time of Hanukkah, essentially celebrating the festival. Because remember, that the story of Hanukkah, the Maccabees, happens about 160-something years before Yeshua. He would have known the stories. He would have heard this, and the nation of Israel would have been celebrating this wonderful victory that we celebrate every Hanukkah. So there's a reference point. It's winter time. He's in the temple courts, and what happens? The people approach him, and they say, listen, you're doing all these wonderful things. Who are you? Are you the Messiah? Just tell us. Just tell us if you're the Messiah. And he says, this is what Yeshua says. Basic, I'm paraphrasing here. I already told you, but you weren't listening. This is what he says. And then he says this, John chapter 10, verse 27. And I want us to catch the parallel here. Remember, Exodus 19, if you obey my voice, you'll be my people. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. This is not a different book, the New Testament, than the Old Testament. God is trying to say the same thing back when he was giving the Ten Commandments that he was saying as Yeshua was walking around on the earth, and that he's saying to us today. If you obey, if you hear my voice, then you will be my people. Well, it's referred back in Exodus 19 as a holy nation, my treasured possession. And in John chapter 10, it's referred to as his sheep, right? It's the same thing. We're called to be sheep of Yeshua, who is the shepherd. And Yeshua, of course, is divine. Yeshua is the Son of God. Yeshua is God in the flesh. And so it's the same God, and it's the same message. If you will obey and hear my voice and listen, then I'm going to be with you. Then I will connect with you. Then I will have a relationship with you. In Exodus 19, God's children are his treasured possession. They need to hear and obey his voice. In John chapter 10, Yeshua is saying, my sheep, God's children, are his if they hear his voice and follow them. Now, we are called as believers in Yeshua to hear his voice and to follow him, right? The voice of the shepherd. In fact, we are actually called followers of Yeshua, to follow after him. 2,000 years ago, they were called followers of the way. Well, we're called followers of Yeshua today. Second parallel. Back to Exodus 19. You see this. This is a very, very common thing that we see throughout Scripture. As the children of Israel were about to receive the Torah, there was a stipulation God gave them. And the stipulation was very specific. It was, you must wash yourself and consecrate yourself, right? Wash and consecrate. These are the two words we see. Exodus 19:10. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. Consecrate and wash. These two terms are over and over in the Bible. In chapter 19, verse 14, the Lord says it again. And we actually see in other places in the Torah where we have examples of the priests themselves washing themselves. You have an example when Aaron and his sons first took the priesthood. What did they do? They had a period of consecration. The word is used. Washing, consecrating. This is very specific what God is saying in Exodus chapter 19. The word in Hebrew for wash is kavas. And we see this word peppered throughout the scriptures, in the Hebrew scriptures. Exodus 19:10 says it. Exodus 19:14 talks about it over and over again. Kavas. Turn to Psalm 51. Outside of the Torah, we actually see this word as well, kavas. There's a psalm which is really a powerful psalm. It's Psalm 51. And the context of this psalm is when King David is crying out to God. Now, King David cries out to God many times. Why is he crying out to God in Psalm 51? It's because David has sinned. And it's not a little sin. David has taken Bathsheba. David has had Bathsheba's husband killed. This is very grievous sin. And in Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2, you can hear his heart after he is cut to the bone. This psalm is written after Nathan the prophet goes and basically rebukes David in the name of the Lord and tells him what you've done is wrong. You've sinned before the Lord. Okay? So keep in mind this word kavas, wash. Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So the idea of washing and consecrating yourself in Exodus 19 was attributed to preparing yourself to hear and to receive from the Lord. In that case, the Ten Commandments. But wash can also be to cleanse us from our sin. You know, when we symbolically go through the waters of immersion after we become a believer, it's not physically to wash off the sin dirt on us. It's a spiritual thing to represent spiritually us being raised to new life after we have gone down in our sin and been raised to new life in Yeshua. But this idea of wash me from my iniquity, wash away the iniquity from me, Lord God. Wash me, consecrate me, bring me back to you. The washing with water is used to symbolize a cleansing from sin. And another interesting thing, this is kind of like a little aside verse, but I think it really explains this. Turn to Leviticus chapter 17. You know, the book of Leviticus is all about the priests in the Torah. Leviticus 17:15-16, just an example of this, of what we're talking about. And every person who eats what dies of itself or what is torn by beasts, whether he is a native or a sojourner, shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until evening. Then he shall be clean. Why? Because he washed himself, right? And because he came before the Lord. But if he does not wash them or bathe his flesh, he shall bear his iniquity. So again, washing, consecrating, cleaning yourself from the sin in the name of the Lord. Over and over, we see this imagery in the Bible, and we see it in the Gospels as well. We see the parallel of this Exodus 19 account of, as you're going to receive from me my words, wash and consecrate yourself. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. The book of Matthew chapter 3. Where do we see this in the New Covenant? Where do we see this example paralleled? Well, you got to look no further than the third chapter of the first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In those days, John the Baptist, Yohanan the Immerser, came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So John is coming and he's preaching a baptism of repentance, right? That was his message. Prepare yourself. Now, just to stop right here before we get to the other scripture. John the Baptist, who was a cousin of Yeshua, was a forerunner of the Messiah. He was the Elijah that was spoken about, okay, in Isaiah. And that's what Yeshua says in the scripture. He references John as the one who's to come. So we know that as John is preaching a baptism of repentance in the Judean desert, he is preparing the people for who is to come. Okay, Exodus 19, preparing the people to receive God's instructions and God's word. Matthew 3, preparing the people to receive the Messiah. And let's continue. Matthew 3, 5 and 6. Not only repent. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. What were they doing? They were washing themselves. They were consecrating themselves. They were preparing themselves to receive the Lord. Just as with Exodus 19, in Matthew 3, they're preparing themselves. Listen, you cannot separate the Old Testament from the New Testament. It is one Bible, it is one God, it is one Messiah, and we see the same things and themes repeated. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. This is one book that tells the message of a God that wants a relationship with his people. We see it over and over. People say, well, the Old Testament is the God of wrath and the God of the old, and the New Testament is the God of love. No, he's one God, and he was the God of love back then when he wanted a relationship so dearly with his people. And he's the God of love in the Gospels and in the Epistles when he's wanting so desperately a relationship with his people. He wants them to wash themselves, to consecrate themselves, and to prepare to receive him. Now let's go back to our Torah portion. It gets even more kind of exciting from a prophetic view now. We had read in Exodus 19:10, taking, washing, consecrating. The very next verse, 19:11, and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So it's very specific here. God says, it's not one day, it's not 2 days to consecrate and wash. Prepare yourself for the third day. And God makes it a point to say that. God doesn't arbitrarily just put things in the Bible. He's very specific about what he puts in and why he puts it in. Everything has a reason. Everything has a place. Now, the third day pops up a lot in Scripture, actually. Genesis 22, verse 4. Turn there really quick. You know, Genesis chapter 22 is one of those chapters that you just have to read it over and over again. And the prophetic significance of this chapter just really pops out when you look at it. There's so many elements that we don't even have time to go into. But Genesis chapter 22, of course, is the story of the Akedah in Judaism, which is the binding of Isaac, which is the binding of the son of the promise that was given to Abraham. Abraham and Sarah couldn't have children for many, many years. They struggled because God had said, you're going to have a child. He's going to be the son of the promise. Through him, all peoples will be blessed in all the earth. Your people will be as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Well, there's a lot of sand on the seashore. And he didn't even have one grain of sand at that point for years. And then he gets that one grain of sand, Isaac, and he's going to be the one. And then God says to him, oh yeah, by the way, take him and kill him. Take him and bring him up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. Pretty wild. So when he's going up there on his journey with Isaac. And what does it say in Genesis 22:4? On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. On the third day, he sees the sacrifice location. He sees where it's going to happen. And of course, we know he doesn't end up sacrificing Isaac. He sees a ram caught in the thicket, right? Takes the ram and sacrifices the ram. So there is a sacrifice that happens on the third day. It's just not Isaac. Abraham didn't really know all the steps. He just went in obedience. We don't know all the steps sometimes in our lives. We just need to go in obedience. Sometimes God tells you things and it's like, what are you talking about? My only son that you gave me and you told me was going to be the first grain of all these grains of sand, and you want me to kill him? This doesn't make any sense. God had a plan. Sometimes in our lives, God's telling us stuff and it's like, I don't understand that. It doesn't make any sense. But you know what? God knows. God will get you through it. Just be obedient. Listen to his voice. Obey. And what? He will fellowship with you. You will be his chosen possession. That's a very warm and endearing term, isn't it? His chosen possession. A sheep of the Lord. That is pretty awesome. So, on the third day, special significance. Now, let's go forward a little bit and let's go to the prophets. Let's go to the book of Hosea, which is one of the first prophetic books there. This third day pops up, specifically the third day. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. We've referenced these scriptures a lot. We talk about these things a lot in Jewish ministry. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Again, the third day. This is a prophetic utterance of Hosea that the Lord gives him. But what's going on with this third day? Why does God keep repeating the third day over and over? The third day, the third day. Matthew chapter 17. Let's look at the prophetic significance of the third day. Matthew 17, verses 22-23. And as they were gathering in the Galilee area, in Galilee, Yeshua said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. The third day, very specific. Yeshua is prophesying that he will be killed and he will rise from the dead on the third day. And he did, in fact, rise on the third day. The resurrection of Yeshua happened on the third day. But there's more here. Prophetically, not only did he rise on the third day, then he was with his disciples for a time, then he ascended into heaven, right? Prophetically, Yeshua will return on the third day. Prophetically. Remember the scripture in Hosea. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he's going to raise us up. We see the return of Yeshua is going to happen on the third day. So now you're probably saying, well, Rabbi, what are you talking about? It's been over 3 days since Yeshua went up to heaven, right? I understand that, right? But it's not, you have to understand the interpretation of third day. It's not only a physical 24 hours. It's not just a physical 24 hours is a day, because and it's not just me making this up, right? 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 8 tells us what a day can represent in the timing of the Lord. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. You know, God doesn't have this concept of time like we have this concept of time. I've told my famous Taco Bell story many times. Have you heard my famous Taco Bell story? My famous Taco Bell story is that I'm not a very patient man. I'm just going to start with that. So there's these wonderful things that God has blessed us with called drive-thrus. And I love drive-thrus. It's like you don't have time to eat. Go through the drive-thru. Well, one day I happened to go through the drive-thru at Taco Bell. And it honestly took about 10 minutes to get through the drive-thru at Taco Bell. Can you believe that? I cannot believe it took me 10 minutes. I was so mad. I was just like, oh, I got to get somewhere. This should only take 3 minutes because usually it doesn't take 10 minutes. So it was like I was getting so uptight over 10 minutes. How impatient. If God got so uptight with us. Ouch. That's when you go, oh, the conviction. All right, however long you want to keep me in that drive-thru, Lord, that's fine. Oh, the conviction. So, you know, we don't have this concept of time like God has a concept of time. God is extremely patient. To God, time doesn't matter. A day is as 1,000 years. He is patient with us, and thank God that he's patient with us. There's been many times that I have wandered away, and it's taken a while to get back. And you know what? As soon as I get back, he doesn't say, well, what took you so long? You know, how come you did that? You know, he's like, come on back in. Think of the prodigal son, right? These stories. God doesn't have this concept of time like we have a concept of time. A day to us is a big thing. It's like 1,000 years to God, scripturally. We are approaching 2,000 years since Yeshua ascended to heaven. We are approaching 2,000 years since he walked along this earth. Judaism talks about this concept. This isn't a New Testament Christian concept. Of course, we read the scripture from the New Testament, 2 Peter. But in Judaism, it is taught. Now, this is traditionally taught in Judaism. It's not so much taught today in Judaism, but it is historically taught in Judaism that there's this concept about time. Traditionally, it's believed in Judaism that there will be 2,000 years before Torah in the world. There'll be 2,000 years of Torah in the world. There'll be 2,000 years age of Messiah, and then there'll be 1,000 years of Messiah reigning over the earth. Now, that is 7,000 years, or a picture of 7 days, right? God, 6 days, created the world. On the seventh day, he rested. prophetically, we can see, and even in Judaism, we see 2,000, 2,000, 2,000, and then 1,000. Well, we know that there was 2,000 years from the time of Adam until the time of the Torah given. And we're reading about when the Torah was given this week, actually. 2,000 years, the age of Torah, until Messiah Yeshua came. 2,000 years since Messiah Yeshua came. And then what happens? 1,000 years of Messiah reigning over the earth. What we are about to experience soon is the end of that second day talked about by Hosea and the beginning of that third day where he will raise us up, where all Israel will be saved, where we will enter a millennial time period where Yeshua is reigning over the earth. In the book of Revelation, it talks about this. We are on the verge of that prophetic time. Scripture prophetically states this. It talks about the third day through Scripture. It weaves in the narrative of Yeshua with the third day, but even more, it talks about when he's going to return on that third day. This third day is so significant. When God uses numbers, when God uses things, he means it, and it's paralleled over and over. And I've always said this, and it's often repeated. When God repeats something, you need to take account of it. When God says, holy, I'm holy. Okay, he's holy. But when he says, holy, 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 really, you got to listen. There's something there. And he's repeating third day, third day, third day throughout the scripture. Just as he's repeating, wash and consecrate yourself. Prepare yourself. Get ready. Because why? I want to come and have a relationship with you. I want my people back. I want the created world that I created, where I created man, to have fellowship with me and to worship me. We've been away from that for almost 6,000 years. We're coming to that time period. That third day is approaching. Okay? And let's go back to Exodus. I want to show you one more thing prophetically. One more parallel that we can't miss. Exodus 19:16. On the morning of the third day, okay, so this is on the third day, we know about the significance there. There were what? Thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and there's something else. A very loud trumpet blast, a shofar blast. We have a shofar over here, the ram's horn. There was a very loud shofar blast on that day in Exodus 19, so that all the people in the camp trembled. There's another shofar blast that happens in Scripture. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Yeshua in Matthew, chapter 24, is talking and prophesying about his return. He's talking about when he returns a second time to the earth. In Matthew 24, 31, he says, and he will send out his angels with what? A loud trumpet call, a shofar blast, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. On the third day when Yeshua returns, there's going to be a shofar blast. When we blow that shofar during Rosh Hashanah, we remember. Rosh Hashanah prophetically is the time period. It represents symbolically when Yeshua is going to return. He will return, and that's called the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Teruah, the day of blowing the trumpets. Yeshua will return when that great shofar blast blows. Can you imagine this scene in Exodus 19? They're at the mountain. They're about to receive God, his instructions. And there's this great trumpet blast, this great shofar blast, and they tremble. Can you imagine the shofar blast that's going to be when Yeshua returns? How awesome. I wonder if there's going to be thick clouds and there's going to be all this grandeur like they were at the mountain. But there's going to be this shofar blast. We see these parallels. You can't discount these parallels. You can't discount the fact that the Bible doesn't contradict itself, but yet it repeats itself. And it shows itself to be the true supernatural book. No other book can do this. No other word can show us prophetically things that were about to take place, and hundreds of years later, they're fulfilled. Isaiah the prophet prophesied 700 years before Yeshua about a child that would be born. He prophesies about this root, this stump coming up from Jesse, 700 years. And we know that Jesse was the father of King David, King David of the tribe of Judah. Yeshua is descended from the tribe of Judah. We know there's all this significance with this prophecy and these parallels. We can see it in Exodus 19. They're preparing to not get a system of rules and regulations that, oh, here we go again, I got to keep these things. They're preparing to receive the words of God, that if they listen, hear, and obey them, they will be called his treasured possession. Well, today, God is asking us to hear. He is asking us to listen. He is asking us to obey, Jew and Gentile alike. So that why? Not so he could say, oh, thanks, I need people to obey me. No, so that he can have a relationship with us. The key in relationship is obedience, is a connection with people. And the way that we can have a relationship with the God who created us is to hear his voice, to be obedient to what he's saying, and to receive what he's about to give us. He is ready to give each and every one of us that gift. And it is a tree of life to those who take hold of it. That tree of life. We talk about the Etz Chaim, right? The Etz Chaim are actually the wooden spools of the Torah. They house the scroll of the Word of God. The Etz Chaim, the tree of life. Inside those Etz Chaim are the words of life. The words of the Torah. The words of God. Okay, the Etz Chaim is eternal life for those that take hold of it. We can reach out today and take hold of the tree of life. We can reach out today, consecrate, wash ourselves, hear his voice, and obey. And you know what he's going to do? He's not going to say, well, you've been really bad. A little bit of penance time. You need to go say 10 Hail Marys to our Father. You know, he doesn't do that. He just says, okay, whatever dirt you got on you, come and wash and be clean. Whatever problems you got, whatever you got yourself into or other people got you into, doesn't matter. Come and wash, come and listen, come and obey, and you're going to receive. Today is the day that you and I can receive. Maybe it's a day to receive healing. Maybe it's a day to just receive his word. Maybe intellectually, you know, our people, I was just watching a video. If you've never watched these I Met Messiah videos from Chosen People that put these out, it's amazing. And I was watching a great video yesterday. It was a story of a friend of ours, Rabbi Ira Brower, and his testimony. And just like so many Jewish people, I knew it in my head, and then supernaturally, I knew it in my heart. We have people, we know there's people out there, we've been praying for people that have it in their head, but it's got to get here. Okay, today is the day. Today is a day of healing. Today is a day of spiritual healing for our people. We need to reach out and grab that Etz Chaim. So we're going to have a time of prayer now. If you need some prayer, if there's physical or spiritual things that you want to just be cleaned of, you want to wash and consecrate yourself, I just invite you to come on up. Rabbi Larry, if you want to come up, we're going to pray over you. We're going to individually pray over people. And we want this to be a time where you can receive. But you have to come to God. You have to hear his voice. You have to obey. And you have to listen. And you know what? If you do these things, then he will come and have a relationship with you.